God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you and greetings, and welcome to this monthly tape by Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. I'm John Shainhite, and this month we're going to be looking at the power that you and I have as Christians, the power that we have because Holy Spirit, God's gift of Holy Spirit, lives inside us. And by the way, while we're talking about the gift of Holy Spirit, I'm really excited to announce that our brand new book, The Gift of Holy Spirit, The Power to Be Like Christ, is just out this month. The Gift of Holy Spirit, The Power to Be Like Christ. Now, if you've been with STF for a while, you know that we've had a Holy Spirit book. It was called The Gift of Holy Spirit, Every Christian's Divine Deposit. But we wrote that book in the early 90s, and I am thankful to say that we have learned a lot about God's gift of Holy Spirit in the last 15 years, and I think that's probably as it should be. Thankfully, as a ministry, we keep learning and we keep growing, and so we are not selling our old book anymore. The new book, The Gift of Holy Spirit, The Power to Be Like Christ, one of the reasons we changed the title is this is just not an update. We didn't just pull in the book and change a word here and a line there and make an adjustment here or there. This is a total rewrite, and we have really worked very hard to make sure that we're covering subjects lucidly, clearly, and that we're covering things that every Christian should know about God's wonderful gift of Holy Spirit, because God has really blessed us when He gave us the Holy Spirit. And our new book covers things such as, for example, why are some uses of Holy Spirit in the Scripture capital H, capital S, and others lowercase h, lowercase s? And of course, the short answer to that is that God, who is holy, remember Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God, who is both holy and spirit, one of His names is the Holy Spirit. I'm sure if you've studied God in the Scripture, you know He has a huge number of names. He's called the Holy One of Israel. He's called the Almighty, El Shaddai, Eloah, Elohim. You know, there's so many, many different names for God, and it would make sense that God, who is holy and spirit, that one of His names would be the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, there's the gift of God. Well, when you get born again, you are born of something. God, according to 1 Peter 1:23, puts His seed inside of you. And according to 2 Peter 1:4, that seed, which is born inside you, now gives you a new divine nature. You literally have the nature of God born inside you. That, by the way, is why the Bible calls you a saint. If you remember reading the New Testament, you know, to the saints who were at Corinth, to the saints who are at Ephesus, to the saints who are at Galatia, to the saints who were at Rome, and on and on and on. Well, why does the Bible call us saints? I mean, I'm going to say that we don't always behave in a very saintly way. Well, the Bible calls us saints, which is the Greek word hagios, meaning holy ones, because we have the holy nature of God born inside us. You see, the challenge for Christians is not to be holy. God made us holy. The challenge for Christians is to act holy. Sure, that's why you have scriptures such as put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's born inside you. But now take that holy nature which is inside you and bring it out. God, who is Holy Spirit, gives us His gift, which is just like God. It's holy in spirit. Well, this has caused massive confusion in the Christian world because in the early manuscripts of the Greek New Testament, all the letters were capital. Every single letter in the book was a capital letter. And so as a result, there was no way to differentiate, I should say no way in the language itself, to differentiate between God, the giver, who was Holy Spirit, and His gift, which is also Holy Spirit. They were both written in all capital letters. We today have God as the Holy Spirit with a capital H and capital S, and God's gift as Holy Spirit with a small h and a small s. And we talk about that in the book here. Also, another very confusing point when it comes to God's gift of Holy Spirit is it's often called a He, as if it was a person or had a personality. It does not have a personality. It is not a person. It is the gift from God. And that's very clear, for example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So we have a chapter on the pronouns associated with Holy Spirit and should they be translated He or it. There's a chapter on the gift of Holy Spirit that you and I have today. Because for years and years and years, I believed that the Holy Spirit that you and I have today was the same Holy Spirit that God had given to people like Moses or David or Deborah or Esther. But in fact, that's not true. God has given us a much greater type of spirit, if you will. God gave us a different spirit than He had given in the Old Testament. And it's important for us to know that and study that. Then there's a chapter about the manifestations of the Spirit. And I'm happy to say that in this book on the gift of Holy Spirit, the power to be like Christ, what we've done is we have defined each and every one of the nine manifestations so you know exactly what they are, how they should be defined. And that'll help us to relate to them and to talk about them and to discuss them and to learn more about them. Because we'll have a handle on, okay, this is what speaking in tongues is. This is what interpretation is. This is what faith is. And I'm not saying these are the be-all, end-all definitions, but I'm saying there's something that we can use to work with and get a handle on the manifestations, and it'll help our teaching ministry, and it'll help people understand the power they have in Christ. And we have an entire chapter on speaking in tongues, and this is the best work we've ever done on speaking in tongues. And we talk about what is speaking in tongues, what's the profit in speaking in tongues, why should I speak in tongues, how much should I speak in tongues, did speaking in tongues pass away when the New Testament was completed? All these things are covered in our chapter on speaking in tongues. We have a chapter on revelation and the gift of Holy Spirit. You know, if you turn on the TV or the radio, a number of Christian ministers and teachers use the word revelation, and they should. God is trying to give us revelation all the time. God is trying. He's working hard to get His word to us, get His heart to us. God is pouring revelation out to us. But do we really understand what it is and how it works? And this chapter should really help with this revelation and the gift of Holy Spirit. We have an appendix on the administration of the sacred secret. And to date, this is the best thing we've got in print on the administration in which you and I live, the administration of the sacred secret. We have an appendix on the uses of spirit in the New Testament, because as you know, spirit has many, many definitions, everything from wind and breath to God who is a spirit, to demons who are spirits, to angels who are spirits. Lots of different definitions for spirit, and it's important that we understand the range of the word spirit. And then we have an appendix on slain in the spirit. And many, many people ask us, write us, call us about slain in the spirit. So we have a very good work. I think you'll be very, very pleased, very blessed with our appendix on slain in the spirit. So I'd like to put a bug in your ear about getting on the online or calling up our home office and ordering a copy of this book, The Gift of Holy Spirit, The Power to Be Like Christ. And why don't you order a second one and put it in your local library? And that way, when somebody comes and you're so excited about yours and they come up and say, wow, that's great, can I borrow it? You say, you can't borrow mine, I'm hanging on to it, but I put one in the library just for you. That's always a good way to make the Word of God available, to put things in the local library. Well, now let's go look at the Holy Spirit and let's see if we can get clear about what God has given us in the gift of Holy Spirit and the power that we have. And I'd like to start by going to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, what's going on here? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus Christ is giving instructions to His disciples. Now, Jesus is going to ascend into heaven and be gone for a while. He's still gone. It's been 2,000 years. So He's giving instructions to the disciples. And here's what He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Amen. By the way, the words Holy Spirit in my Bible, the NIV, are capitals. But it refers to the gift of Holy Spirit. And this is what I'm talking about when I say that God's gift of Holy Spirit should be a lowercase h and a lowercase s. So what Christ said is, you will receive power when the gift of Holy Spirit comes on you. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter is going to refer very clearly to Holy Spirit as the gift of Holy Spirit. And when a Christian has Holy Spirit, he has spiritual power. And we're supposed to walk in the spiritual power that we have. The hallmark of Christianity should be that Christians should walk in spiritual power. Here's Jesus Christ saying in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power. Well, what are we supposed to do with that power? Ladies and gentlemen, we're supposed to walk in that power. We're supposed to manifest that power. We're supposed to show that power forth. Absolutely we are. Look, think of it this way. What if instead of getting Holy Spirit when you got born again, what if you got a paint set? Here's a person, they go into a church, they're unsaved, they hear a rousing sermon, and it just convicts them, and they give their life to Christ, and miraculously in their hands appears this paint set. You know, a little easel, little palette, some paint tubes, tubes of paint, a couple paint brushes, some canvas. And he looks around and says, does this happen to everybody? Oh, yeah, he's told. Sure, everybody. When you get saved, that's the deal. You get a paint set. And God would like it if you painted something, but you don't have to. That's exactly the way it is with Holy Spirit. It may be kind of a dumb example, but it works. Because you see, when a Christian gets born again, every single Christian is sealed with Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit inside you gives you the ability to walk in power. And God wants you to. Just like if he gave you a paint set, he'd want you to paint. When he gives you the Holy Spirit, he wants you to walk in power. Now, do you have to walk in power? No, you don't. You can receive Holy Spirit and not walk in power, and you're still a Christian. Just like you could receive a paint set, I suppose, and not ever paint anything and still be a Christian if that's the way God worked. But it's important for us to understand that when we believed, we are sealed with Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, when that Holy Spirit comes, then we receive power. I'd like to clarify this a little bit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. I want to make sure we understand that when you're born again, you're sealed with Holy Spirit. And in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1, we read, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Remember that our salvation is called the new birth in Peter? Absolutely. Well, what is born? A Christian said, I've been born again. Amen. If you're a Christian, you've been born again. I've experienced the new birth. Amen. You've experienced the new birth. Both those terms are biblical. Both those terms occur in the scripture. But what is born inside the person? You've gone through the new birth, but what's born inside the person? What is born inside the person is the very nature of God himself. And that's why 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says that we're partakers of the divine nature. Now, I'm not turning there and reading it, but if it's a scripture that's unfamiliar to you, stop the tape and look at it. Because you see, when you get born, you're actually born of something. The nature of God is born inside you. You become a partaker of the divine nature, and God who is holy, and God who is spirit, gives birth on the inside of you to Holy Spirit. God is holy. The nature of God is holy. God is spirit, and the nature of God is spirit. So the gift of God that is born inside you is Holy Spirit. And that gift of God then gives you spiritual ability. The gift of God can be manifested, brought forth into evidence in the outside world, in the physical world. And the Bible is going to tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what the manifestations of Holy Spirit are. And so at this point, we should explain how the Holy Spirit works in manifestation. You see, when you get born again, you receive God's very nature, the gift of Holy Spirit. God is holy, God is spirit. He gives you his nature in birth, Holy Spirit, but like God, the Holy Spirit inside you can't be seen, heard, smelled, tasted, or touched. It can't be accessed by the five senses. But what it can be is revealed in the five senses world. The presence of Holy Spirit inside you can be brought forth into the senses world. It can be manifested. And the nine ways that the gift of Holy Spirit can be manifested are covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we read, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Now notice here that, first of all, it's to each Christian. Each Christian gets the manifestation of the Spirit. Nobody's left out. Secondly, it's a manifestation of the Spirit. God gives you one Holy Spirit, and it manifests itself. The Greek word phanerosis, from phos, meaning light. So it's brought to light. The Spirit inside is brought to light in the outside world, and every Christian can do this. And it's brought to light in nine different ways. And now it's going to list those nine different ways. And also, by the way, it says that to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit is not something that we hoard to ourselves as if we could keep it to ourselves. No, the manifestation is for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit is for the church to be blessed, for the world to be blessed, absolutely. And here are the manifestations of the Spirit. It says in verse 8, the message of wisdom, the message of knowledge in verse 9, faith, then gifts of healing. Verse 10, miraculous powers, or I prefer the working of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, I prefer discerning of spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. So these are the nine manifestations of the Spirit. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, to each one, to each Christian is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And what we are going to show now from Scripture is that every Christian can manifest all nine of these manifestations. But yet there's something confusing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, we read, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy. And ladies and gentlemen, this translation, this section of Scripture, has not been well understood in the church. There are churches and denominations that teach that, well, you get one manifestation, you might get a couple, but really what Christians get is just one manifestation, if they get any at all. And I can't tell you how hurtful that is in Christendom. Now, we have to be honest and deal with the text. It does say, to one is given, to another is given, to another is given, to another is given. And we need to understand why the Scripture says that. But the backlog, ladies and gentlemen, is that every single Christian can operate all of the manifestations. Every single Christian can operate all nine of the manifestations. And that's what I want to show first. Then after we are convinced that every Christian can operate all nine manifestations, then what we'll do is we'll go back and we'll re-examine 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at the culture and the context and the words used in the section, and we'll find out why the Bible says to one, to another, to one, to another. But again, the first thing we need to do is we need to become convinced from Scripture that every Christian can operate all nine manifestations. Now, the first manifestation that's mentioned in chapter 12, verse 8, is the message of wisdom. And then its companion manifestation is the message of knowledge. By the way, I talked about some of the new things that we of STF were learning about the Spirit. I don't have time to develop it in this tape, but I develop it clearly in the book. You see, I used to believe that the manifestations were broken up into three groups of three, that there was word of knowledge, I called them word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, and tongues, interpretation, tongues, and prophecy, and faith, miracles, and healing. I've now become convinced from the text of Scripture that there are two groups of two and a group of five, that God puts a message of knowledge and a message of wisdom together. These are informational. All information is either knowledge or wisdom. And then the worship manifestations are tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And these are the two manifestations used in worship. The other five manifestations are power manifestations and are related to the power of God as it comes into manifestation. And I clearly teach about this in the book and explain this in the book. I won't have time in this tape to explain textually from the Greek why I break the manifestations up into two, two, and five. But that is explained in the book. But as we look at the manifestations, we see the first one is a message of wisdom. And I like the NIV's translation message. I like the word message instead of word. And the reason for that relates to the Greek word logos itself. For example, when Thayer's Greek Lexicon, in his section on logos as it relates to speech, defines logos, here's what he says. Definition one, a word, yet not in the grammatical sense, i.e. vocabulum, the mere name of an object, but language, i.e. a word which uttered by the living voice embodies a conception or an idea. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is precisely what a word or a message of knowledge and a message of wisdom is. It isn't a word in the sense of a vocabulary word. It is a message. What God is doing via the Spirit of God is giving people messages of wisdom or knowledge. Now, we see this throughout the Old Testament and the Gospels, as well as in the New Testament. The manifestation of Holy Spirit, known as a message of knowledge and a message of wisdom, has been around for a long time. Now, I realize that there are some people that get confused about a message of knowledge and a message of wisdom, and they say, for example, that a message of wisdom is the ability to give wise advice. That's not what a message of wisdom is. Remember that this is a manifestation of Holy Spirit. So it's something that you can't do unless you have Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit in your life being made obvious in some way. So it's not wise advice. But a message of wisdom is when God, via the Holy Spirit inside you, gives you wisdom. Now, what's wisdom? Wisdom is the proper use and application of knowledge. So a message of knowledge and a message of wisdom, which are companion manifestations, are God speaking to you via the Holy Spirit and giving you information or giving you wisdom, what to do with information. And I'm sure that you recognize this all through the Old Testament and the Gospels. Now, thankfully, Christian ministers today, whether you listen to Christian radio, whether you listen to Christian TV, whether you pick up books by popular Christian authors, Christian ministers today are waking up to the fact that God really does speak to people and give them a revelation. And you'll hear ministers talk about, you need a revelation. God will show you. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, He will. And we need revelation. We absolutely do. We need God to show us things. We need God to give us revelation. The question is, when God shows us something, what is that called? And what it's called is a message of knowledge or a message of wisdom. For example, Pharaoh has some dreams. He dreams about seven cattle, and he dreams about 7 ears of grain. What do those mean? Well, they could mean anything. But God shows Joseph what those things are. Well, what is it when God speaks to Joseph via the Spirit of God upon Joseph and tells Joseph what's going on? What is that? It's a message of knowledge. And when God tells Joseph, tell Pharaoh to put back 20% of the harvest from all the plenteous years, every plenteous year, take 20% of the harvest and set it aside. You want to guess? You want me to guess? Let me see. How much of the harvest should we set aside? 5%, 10%, 20%, 40%? God would tell Joseph, set aside 20%. That is a message of wisdom. A message of knowledge and a message of wisdom are when God reveals to us through the Spirit either knowledge or wisdom. Now, I hope you can understand that every single Christian needs this. Every single Christian needs to hear from God. And thankfully, there are a lot of Christian ministers now on the bandwagon saying, you need to hear from God. And ladies and gentlemen, we do. Each and every Christian needs to hear from God. So here are two manifestations that every single Christian really should be utilizing in their life to have a tremendous and abundant life and a powerful spiritual life. Well, what's the next manifestation on the list? Well, the next manifestation is faith. Well, my gracious, is there anybody that would be willing to say that faith was not important for each and every Christian? What is the manifestation of faith anyway? You know, we define the manifestation of faith in our book. In fact, actually, we define all of the manifestations in our book. But here's the manifestation of faith. Is your having confidence or trust that what God or the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to you by a message of knowledge or a message of wisdom will come to pass at your command? Faith, the manifestation of faith, is the spiritually energized faith that you have that allows you to trust completely without a doubt so that what God has told you will come to pass, you can have faith for and actually bring it to pass. You can imagine. I mean, look at some of the things that people have had faith for in the past. Let's talking about splitting the Red Sea. I can just see God coming down and giving Moses a revelation. Lift up your rod and the sea will split. And Moses saying, oh, I can lift up my rod, but there's no way I can. I don't believe this sea's going to split. That's a dumb. Who could believe that? Okay, let me get this straight. I'm going to pick up my stick and the sea's going to split. Ha ha, that's cute. God gives Moses a revelation about the impossible. And then Moses has faith that brings that impossible thing to pass. Absolutely. And ladies and gentlemen, every time God gets human beings involved and tells them to do something, they have to have faith to bring that thing to pass. Well, that's the whole message of Hebrews chapter 11. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. Right in verse 11, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father. So what happened? God comes to Abraham and gives him a revelation, gives him a message and knowledge. Abraham, you're going to be the father of a child through Sarah. Now Abraham has to have faith in that message of knowledge. And then God can bring that miracle to pass. What if Abraham didn't have any faith and said, I don't believe that'll happen? Then there wouldn't have been any child. God would have had to figure out how to do it a different way. Verse 20 of Hebrews 11, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. What happened? God gave Isaac a revelation about the future. And Isaac had to have faith in that revelation and then bless Esau and Jacob in the context of that revelation. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. Amen. Again, God gives Jacob a revelation. And then by faith, Jacob, he has faith in that revelation that it will come to pass. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. So what's going on? God gives Joseph a revelation, and then Joseph has faith about that and speaks about it. Verse 23, by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. Why did it have to be faith? God gave a revelation to Moses' parents that he was not an ordinary child, that he should be saved. The Egyptians are throwing every male child in the river. It took the faith in the revelation of God to keep Moses alive and to keep Moses' parents safe. Absolutely. There's so many of these. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Sure, God gave Joshua a revelation. March around the city of Jericho for 7 days and the walls will collapse. What if Joshua had said, God, that's a dumb idea. Let me get this straight. I'm going to walk around Jericho for 7 days and the walls are just going to fall down. Oh, sure. I got a better idea. Let's build siege ramps. The fall of Jericho would have never happened. See, God gives you a revelation, a word of knowledge, a message of knowledge, a message of wisdom. And then we have faith in order to bring to pass that miracle or that healing. So every Christian has to have faith. Every Christian has to have faith. My goodness, without faith, you're not going to bring to pass the revelation that God gives you. And that brings us to the next thing then, which is the gifts of healing and the working of miracles. Every Christian, if God gives you a revelation about healing or doing a miracle, you can see how these five manifestations worked together. Let's take, for example, the fall of the walls of Jericho. First of all would be a message of knowledge or wisdom to Joshua. You'd get the message of knowledge. Joshua, I want you to capture Jericho. I want you to, something like a message of knowledge would be, Joshua, I'm going to continue to add to the territory of Israel. I want you to capture Jericho. I want you to march around it for 7 days. And then you're going to blow the trumpets and the walls are going to fall down. Now, Joshua has to then take that revelation, that message of knowledge and wisdom, and he has to have faith in it. And when he has faith in it, then the miracle is performed. Or if it was a healing is performed. So the five manifestations, message of knowledge, message of wisdom, faith, miracles, healing, all work together. You have to have them work together in order for a Christian to be able to walk in power. Then the scripture talks about prophecy, and it says to another is given prophecy. Well, prophecy is certainly for every believer. Keep a ribbon here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and go to Acts chapter 2. Now, first of all, we should know already from the Old Testament that when the Spirit of God came upon people, one of the things that they did was to prophesy. Even, for example, Saul, King Saul, when the Spirit came upon Saul, he prophesied, and it so startled the people that they came up with a proverb and said, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When a person got the Spirit of God in the Old Testament and the Gospels, they prophesied. The Spirit came on Elizabeth, and she prophesied. The Spirit came on Zechariah, and he prophesied. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, "In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." Well, the all people that get the Spirit include you and me. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. See, the visions and dreams, that's part of a message of knowledge and a message of wisdom. "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." So what's the revelation to the church, to the Christian church? You've been sealed with Holy Spirit. Of course you can prophesy. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about what should be happening in our church meetings. Verse 24, "But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in." Okay. You ever had an unbeliever walk into your church meeting? You ever have somebody with very limited knowledge walk into your church meeting? I have. Here's what Scripture says to do. "If an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he's a sinner and will be judged by all." So, evaluated by all. So, here's a verse of Scripture that says that everyone can prophesy. The whole church is prophesying. Absolutely. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. And by the way, while we're in 1 Corinthians 14, 1, we'll note why there's confusion in part about these things. I'm reading out of the NIV, and it says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy." Now, there's a problem with the translation of this verse. I read the word "gift" in here twice. But in fact, in the Greek text, the word "gift" doesn't appear at all. Now, how can you tell this for yourself? Well, if you don't have a Greek interlinear, you can go down to a Christian bookstore, and a Greek interlinear is a book that has the Greek text, and then underneath the Greek text, underneath each Greek word, is an English word. And a Greek interlinear is a wonderful Bible tool to allow you to see whether or not the translators are doing a good job. And by the way, if you also, you could do this in Bible programs, like if you have BibleSoft by NavPress, or if you have BibleWorks, or if you have the online Bible, there are various Bible programs that will allow you to do the same thing. But The Greek text reads, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual things, especially prophecy. Now, if we read that properly, let's get God's heart here. He says we're supposed to follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual things, especially prophecy. This is written to the whole Christian church. The whole Christian church is to especially desire prophecy. And yet I venture to say that the majority of church services on the face of our planet don't have any prophecy at all. And yet God says that's one of the things that we're supposed to especially desire to have. And if the whole church is prophesying and an unbeliever comes in, then people can reveal the secrets of his heart so that he'll fall down and say, God is truly among you. This is the kind of stuff that's supposed to be going on in Christian churches. Remember Acts 1:8, where we started. You will receive power when Holy Spirit comes upon you. We're supposed to have power. And part of that power is prophecy. Part of that power is, again, God can speak to you, give you a revelation knowledge, revelation wisdom. Then you take that revelation knowledge and wisdom, you have faith that what God showed you will absolutely come to pass. And then walking out on that faith, we're going to see miracles and we're going to see healings. We're going to see walls come down. We're going to see the heavens shut up, or maybe instead of the heavens shutting up from no rain, maybe we're going to see rain where there's been droughts. Absolutely. God doesn't want all these droughts all over the world. Man, no, God wants to bless people. Guys, I'm telling you, the church needs to learn to walk in more power. And we've been talked out of the power of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5. This will come up again in just a minute. He says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. You get that? I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you, plural, prophesy. God wants the church to have the manifestation of prophecy. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Another manifestation is discerning of spirits. It's distinguishing between spirits in the NIV, but discerning of spirits is better. Well, what are we talking about there? Well, because of the wide range of meaning of spirits, this can be anything from the Christian spirit, the Holy Spirit, that God can show you whether someone is saved or not, to the presence or non-presence of demons. I also want to say about the discerning of spirits, this is one that had caught me off guard for a while because I put discerning of spirits in the category of revelation, but it's actually broader than that. And in doing my research for the new Holy Spirit book on the manifestation of discerning of spirits, what I discovered was that God puts discerning of spirits in the power category, because discerning of spirits is more than just recognizing them, it's actually dealing with them. And I'll read to you right out of the book. This is from page 113. The Greek word translating discerning, diakrisis, has several meanings. It can mean a distinguishing or differentiation. Also, it can mean to quarrel. One of the definitions in Liddell and Scott's Greek lexicon is, quote, decision by battle, quarrel, dispute. Thus, diakrisis can be much more than just discerning. It has the overtones of quarreling or fighting. Since discerning of spirits is a total package of recognizing spirits and dealing with them, God places it in the power group of manifestations. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to do our job as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be able to discern spirits. Take, for example, the woman in Luke chapter 13 who was bowed over. And the scripture says it was by a demon that was causing this woman to be bowed over and she couldn't straighten herself up. Now, she could have had just massive arthritis. You know, when somebody has a problem, as a Christian minister, as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, as a servant of the living God, you have to be able to tell whether the problem is being caused by a demon or not. And so God will show you that, and then you can deal with that. And every Christian needs to be able to do that. After the manifestation of discerning of spirits is the manifestation of speaking in tongues, and we were just in 1 Corinthians 14:5, but I'll read it again. God says, and I like the way the NIV translates this, the Greek word thalo, to wish, to want, to desire. God says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Amen. Enough said. God just says it. Ladies and gentlemen, this is an excellent, excellent translation. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. God says it. Well, if we're all going to speak in tongues, then that would be at least one of the nine manifestations that every Christian would have. But we've already seen that every Christian would also be prophesying. Well, every Christian is going to be getting revelation from God. He wants to talk to us. Every Christian should have faith. So the manifestations are for every Christian. And what about speaking in tongues then? Is that the pattern that we see, that every person speaks in tongues? Absolutely, that's the pattern we see in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was first given on the day of Pentecost. Did all of the apostles speak in tongues? Every one of them. When the Spirit was given to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, did everyone who was gathered at Cornelius' house speak in tongues? Every one of them. In Acts chapter 19, when the apostle Paul went to Ephesus and met with the disciples of John there, did every one of them speak in tongues? Every one of them. And so what does God say? I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. And then in a meeting, you have to control that. Because in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what happens if everybody gets too excited about the manifestations that they can operate? Things get out of order. And so in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul writes, "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation." They got together and everybody was so excited about what they could do. And this was actually part of the problem that we'll address here in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. But this was actually part of the problem, that everybody was lauding what they could do. So you went into their church service and it was like a hubbub. Everybody had a hymn. They had an instruction. Everybody's standing up with a revelation. Everybody was speaking in tongues. Everybody was trying to interpret. Paul says, hold your horses. Continuing to read verse 26, all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most by three should speak, one at a time. Amen. So we see the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I know you can all speak in tongues, but if we want to go home after the church service, then, you know, two or three should speak, and that one at a time, and then there'd be interpretation after that. And then, of course, the interpretation of tongues is the last manifestation listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 8 through 10. And when it comes to interpretation, I want to return to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so the church may be edifying. So the person who speaks in tongues can then interpret what he says in a tongue. But as we saw in 1 Corinthians 14, this should be done decently and in order. Two or at most by three should speak in tongues, and then you'd have those people interpret. What's the take-home message from this? Okay, we've just gone through a brief study of the manifestations in Scripture, and there's certainly a lot more that could be done. This is a brief study of the manifestations of Scripture, but what's the take-home message? The take-home message is that Jesus Christ told us, the church, that we would receive power when we received Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 1 makes it clear that when we got born again was when we received the Spirit. So, ladies and gentlemen, the church should be walking in power. As a Christian, God wants you to speak in tongues, and he says so. And now it's up to you. God wants to communicate to you a message of wisdom, a message of knowledge. He wants to communicate to you his will and what to do. He wants you to have faith and step out in faith that what he's wanting you to do, you can accomplish. And to do miracles and wonders and healings in the church, absolutely. Does it take some boldness? Yes, absolutely. Is it necessarily comfortable? No. There's a lot of things we deal with. People deal with fear of failure. People deal with the uncertainty of, am I right in doing what I'm doing? I'm not saying this stuff doesn't take some training, some understanding, but you've got to realize that God has given the church power. And for the most part, I'm not saying totally, but for the most part, for the last 2,000 years, we've been ripped off. People have been ripped off. You know, we've got people on TV at night, you know, those 1-900 psychic lines. If you stay up past 11, I'm sure you've seen their advertisements, you know. Oh, you want to know about your financial life? You want to know about your love life? You know, what about calling 1-900 psychic? Hey, what about having a prophet in the church? What about hearing from the Lord God Almighty? Ladies and gentlemen, there has not been enough power in the Christian world, and it has been the lack of power in many cases that has caused people to seek out power from the dark side. They go to witches and palm readers and psychic people and stuff like that. We as Christians need to walk in power. And in order to do that, one of the things we have to do is we have to overcome our doubt. We have to overcome doubt. And what causes doubt? Well, what causes doubt in some cases is when we read things in the Bible that we don't understand, that we don't know how to deal with. I want to look at verse 7 again because that's where we're going to go now. In verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read very plainly, "Now to each one, to each Christian, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." You and I are given the manifestation, the total package of Holy Spirit for the common good. But then the scripture says, to one there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. And what's happened is, the way this is worded has caused confusion. And there are people who teach that, well, one person gets this and one person gets that, and maybe some people might get two or occasionally three, but then there are people that don't seem to have anything at all. And ladies and gentlemen, that's a very hurtful teaching. If you believe you can only manifest the Spirit in one or two ways and you already speak in tongues, well, that may be all you're searching for. What we need to become convinced of is that God gave us the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All nine manifestations, He gave us those so we can speak in tongues and build ourselves up on our faith, so we can interpret and prophesy and edify the believers in the church, so that we can receive a message of wisdom and a message of knowledge and then walk out on that in faith and bless and heal and deliver people. Absolutely. We need to walk in the fullness of the power of God. Then why does the Bible say, to one is given, to another is given, to another is given, to another is given? Oh, that's a great question. And the answer has to do with what was going on in Corinth itself. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The church at Corinth was deeply divided. There were jealousies, there was quarreling, there was envying, there was boasting. The church in Corinth had huge problems along these lines. And what would happen would be when one person would manifest a certain ability or power, then instead of saying, okay, God, this is my part and I'm going to contribute to the body, instead of thinking at it from a holistic point of view that God was going to magnify the body of Christ, what they would do is they would magnify themselves, lift themselves up one above another, boast and brag about what they could do or what somebody else could do instead of what a third party could do. That's just so hurtful when Christians will brag and boast about what they can do rather than seeing how the body is a whole with many members. And at any given time, in any given place, different members will get a different revelation or a different guidance. You know, we start right out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul opens up by revelation with a greeting to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And then, boy, after 9 verses, bang, here comes the hammer. I appeal to you, brothers, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Cleo's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas, which is the Aramaic for Peter. And still another, I follow Christ. And Paul writes, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? So what do we see right from chapter 1? I mean, after just 9 verses of introduction, immediately, boy, you guys are so deeply divided. Instead of seeing yourselves as Christians, I follow Peter, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Christ. This really shouldn't be, guys. I mean, you look at verse 26. Apostle Paul writes by revelation, chapter 1, verse 26, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things which are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Amen. See, Apostle Paul is reproving the Corinthians and saying, you guys shouldn't be boasting because you have things. Don't you realize that God chose the weak things? God chose the things that are not. Those things that you're boasting against, those are the very things God has chosen to break the power of your boasting. God is going to do great things by the weak and the simple. Absolutely. In chapter 2, Paul makes the point that he kept his message to them very simple, very plain. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with excellence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. So the Apostle Paul says, guys, you know, I know that you're divided, and I know that you have quarrels, and I know that you brag and boast one against another. So when I came to you, I kept it real simple, real basic, so we could get on the same page together. Absolutely. Chapter 3, we see the spiritual state of the Corinthian church. In verse 1, he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, as mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? And the Greek reads, are you not carnal? You know, see, the church here was very divided and very carnal. In chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about his own ministry, which he needs to establish, because obviously if there are people in there that are saying, Peter, and I'm of Christ, and I'm of Apollos, then Paul's saying, well, you know, my ministry is important too. After all, I established the church. Then in chapter 5, they were having problems with sexual immorality. Chapter 6 shows some of the very deep divisions in the church and some of the lack of love that existed. In chapter 6, verse 1, if any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? In verse 6, he says, but instead one brother goes to law against another. And this in front of the unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. You know, so the Corinthians were not only divided, but in their division they were dragging each other to the Roman courts. Oh, my gracious, they just had a lot of problems. And you can see this if you read through. There's different problems in every chapter. By the time you get to chapter 11, in chapter 11, we start in verse 17. The Apostle Paul, again, writing by revelation, writes, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Oh, my gosh. What a slap in the face, guys. I can't even imagine getting a letter that I knew was from God and the Lord Jesus Christ saying the Christian meeting that I hold here on Sunday mornings at Camp Vision did more harm than good. Holy smokes, I want you to get this. This is God Almighty's opinion of the Christian meetings they were holding. God Almighty's opinion of their meetings were, your meetings do more harm than good. I told you this is a group that's deeply divided. Instead of looking at their differences and seeing how their differences produce one very strong body, they're looking at their differences and they're lauding themselves one against another and bragging and boasting. And he says, boy, your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. A little bit of sarcasm there. There have to be differences because, you know, God approves those who, you know, are different or whatever. Just a little sarcasm. So by the time you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what the Apostle Paul needs to straighten out by revelation is that the way that individuals were manifesting the Spirit were specific ways that God was energizing in the individuals to bring the body together. And so he says in chapter 12, verse 1, now about spiritual gifts. And again, like as in 1 Corinthians 14:1, the word gifts is not in the Greek text. It's pneumatikos, it's an adjective, it's spiritual things. Now about spiritual things or spiritual matters, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. And this is something that maybe shouldn't be said, but you say the Corinthians, they thought they weren't ignorant, and yet they were ignorant. And so the Apostle Paul has to remind them, look, I don't want you to be ignorant. He's got to kind of shake them up a little bit. I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God, and that's speaking in tongues, and you can see that if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. No one speaking in tongues, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by Holy Spirit. And he says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Different kinds is actually a verb. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. I don't like so much the different kinds here because it actually is a verb. It's literally, and I'm going to quote from R.C. Chalinsky, there are distributions of charismata, of gifts, but the same Spirit. Distributions of ministries and the same Lord. And distributions of energies, yet it's the same God. And this is going to become important because the same Greek word is used in verse 11. And that's going to help us out. So there are distributions of gifts, but the same Spirit. Distributions of service, but the same Lord. Distributions of workings or energizings, but the same God. So what is Paul doing now to bring this divided church back together? He's saying, guys, look, in any given meeting, at any given place, in any given time, God and the Lord Jesus Christ are going to energize people differently because there are distributions of service. There are distributions of workings. There are distributions of giftings, but it's the same God. Then he reminds people in verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given to the common good. Every Christian can manifest the Spirit. And then he says, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. Now, what's going on here? At any given time or any given place, let's say that you're in a meeting. Remember, the context of this started in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, that your meetings do more harm than good. In 1 Corinthians 14, it's all about the meetings. What is it, brothers, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm and interpretation. He's talking about bringing the body together. And at any given time and place, God will energize people differently. To one, there is given through the Spirit. Notice that it says, is given. Why are the Corinthians bragging and boasting against each other? They're only speaking what they've been given. They're not inventing anything for themselves. So in any given time and place, to one is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge. How? By means of the same Spirit. To another, faith. To another, gifts of healing. To another, miraculous powers. These are all given by God. They're distributed by God or the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then verse 11 says, all these are the work of the one and the selfsame Spirit, and he gives them, and this is that same word, distributing. He distributes them to each one just as he determines. So what is the scripture saying here in chapter 12, verse 8 through 10? What the scripture is saying is, at any given time, in any given place, God and the Lord Jesus Christ distribute as they will. Look at verse 11 again. All these manifestations are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one as he determines. So if you get a revelation and somebody over here gets something else, don't brag and boast against each other, but use what you have to put together a total picture. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this work in my life and in the ministry of Spirit and Truth Fellowship, where we'll have, for example, we just finished 2 weeks of our leadership development workshop and our teen camp, where we had our steering committee meetings in the morning, and we'd get together and we would pray together, and somebody would say, you know, the Lord just gave me a revelation, or the Lord just gave me a vision. One person would get a revelation. Another person would get a different kind of revelation. Somebody else would feel like if somebody showed up sick at the meeting, would feel led to stand up and pray in faith for the healing of that individual. Or if we needed good weather, somebody would pray for the revelation to stand in faith that the weather would be good. Or whatever, it was all of us at any given time and given place that we would pray that the Lord would energize so that one person would have this and one person would have this and one person would have this. And if one person in the meeting got a revelation about what to do, we were just happy about it. We were just so thankful to know what to do and what direction to go in. So ladies and gentlemen, what's the conclusion to this teaching? Where do we go from here? Well, the first thing we've got to understand, we've got to go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that Jesus Christ said that you will receive power when Holy Spirit comes on you. That's got to be the bottom line for our walk. The bottom line for the Christian walk has to be that we push ourselves to walk in the power. Why? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says it's given for the common good. Why do I want to walk in power? So I can walk around and say, I walk in the power of God. I speak in tongues, I interpret, I prophesy. Yes, sir, just big giant hand, pat me on the back or something, big clapboard says, I manifest the Spirit. No, 1,000 times no. Look, we know from 1 Corinthians 13, if it's nothing's done in love, then it's all just a sounding gong and a clanging cymbal and it isn't worth a toot. Come on now. We have to walk in power because God gave us the power, and he gave us the power for the common good, and God needs people to be his hands and feet. He's made us his ambassadors. So ladies and gentlemen, let's not be defeated by things we don't understand. Oh, I think maybe I only get one thing, or maybe I get another. Every Christian has to operate all 9 of the manifestations. We won't operate all 9 when we're together in a meeting. You'll get to do your part, and the body of Christ and Jesus as the head will be magnified. You will get to do your part in a meeting, absolutely. But individually, ladies and gentlemen, let's walk in the power of God and work to bless God. For surely he wants us to walk in the power of God and bless those people around us. God bless you. Thanks for taking the time to listen.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.